Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Ken Suther, would you stand up and pray for me, please, and for our service?
I ask you to bless Matt today and bless everyone here in Jesus' name.
Amen. I'm stepping out in faith, trusting and believing that God is going to make clear our path today. I've got 3 pages of notes here. You know, I was telling Jennifer, sometimes God doesn't formulate things for me clearly until I begin to open my mouth and speak. Most of the time, that's what He does for me. And I can write all the notes and do all the preparation. It just stays muddy for a time. My prayer is that it's okay if it's muddy for me. I just don't want it to be muddy for you. I hope it makes sense to you. I've had a couple of people already ask me, one last night and one today, what I will be confessing to you this morning. I do not want to break tradition. So with that being said, realizing who God made me to be and the way He formed me, created me, we have now, I suppose, for what seems like about 47 weeks, talked about the Eucharist, right? And I have to tell you, after about 7 or 8 weeks of it, I really began to talk to the Lord about that and say, Lord, you know, come on, there has got to be something else that you got to tell us. Because if there's something about the Eucharist that I'm not getting, then please let me get it so we can release everybody else to go to something else, you know. So I've just really battled with, in the past several weeks, about the continuing our teaching on the Eucharist. That is until one day God started speaking to me personally and answering my prayer and letting me see the things that He wanted me to see about the Eucharist. And so if any of you out there like me, you're probably saying, oh, God, please don't let Him talk about the Eucharist again. Well, we are going to talk about it, but from a different perspective, I believe. For the past number of weeks, we've talked about the Eucharist from a theological perspective. We've talked about the Eucharist from a church, early church father and a church perspective. And it's good. But I want to talk today about the Eucharist from a relational perspective, which we haven't really addressed and God really started speaking to me about. Let's define what Eucharist is. Eucharist is a sacrament, and it is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. That's what we learned in seminary. We learned what a sacrament was. A sacrament is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. To add to that, to help me personally understand what Eucharist is a means of grace. It is a means for which we can encounter the risen Lord in our life. There are many sacraments and there are many, many means of grace. But the Eucharist is one of those. Okay? In recent days, God has really cleared some things up in my personal life and helped me to come to a place of understanding that from the beginning to the end, there are really only 2 things that matter. 2 things, loving Him and loving others. Now, anything else in between, if it does not equate to loving Him and loving others, is noise. Okay, it's noise. It's just a clanging gong, a cymbal. It really is of no value if it does not equate to loving Him and loving others. Now, I know the church throughout history has always focused around the altar and around Eucharist. But I think the reality is, in time, and sometimes, we easily lose perspective and get caught up in the actual act or sacrament or performance of the liturgy of Eucharist, and we forget that everything that matters is loving Him and loving others. When I was when I went to walk to Emmaus back in March, I really encountered the Lord in a different, profound way that I had never encountered Him before. Well, I say that. I encountered Him that way one other time. In probably 1990, I was living in Texas. Jennifer and Heather was probably 2 years old, I guess. We were living in Texas. And Jennifer worked for a guy who had a little home church. I was, I don't know, early 20s, I guess. Up to that point in my life, I can't really say I had ever encountered Jesus. I had encountered an awful lot of church people. I encountered an awful lot of religious people. I encountered an awful lot of people that told me how bad I was and how much I needed Jesus and how much of a sinner I was and how I needed to straighten my life out, et cetera, et cetera. So I've never really encountered Jesus. Now, as far as my eternal security, I believe it was secure. But I had just never encountered the risen Lord. So we were in Texas and I was living in the world with everything that I had. And I had a general rule of thumb. This continues on my confession. But I had a general rule of thumb in my life that I wouldn't go anywhere or do anything unless I could take my cooler of beer. That was my rule of thumb, okay? If I couldn't take my beer, I didn't go. And that would include church. Or restaurants, or I didn't go to the movies because I couldn't. It was just my rule of thumb. And so this guy, prior to that, any preacher or church person I encountered, of course, would not have anything to do with that. But this guy asked Jennifer on a number of occasions for us to come to his little home church, and I just wasn't interested, you know. Jennifer went. I don't know what all happened when she went, but the guy just befriended me. And somewhere in the conversation, he was not offended by the fact that I wouldn't go anywhere without my cooler of beer. And so the guy invited us to his house on a number of occasions and finally made it clear to Jennifer, he can bring his beer. It does not make any difference to me. And so I took my beer and we had a fantastic time. I don't remember the guy's name. What was his name? Tracy. The guy's name was Tracy. I didn't realize it at the time, but I encountered Jesus in a profound way that day. I remember the day specifically. I remember that guy sitting at that table, and I don't know what we talked about. I don't know what we went over. I can tell you it was not about the Bible, and it was not about church, and it was not about religiosity, and it was not about denominationalism. It was not about anything. I don't know what we talked about. But I saw Jesus in that guy that day. And I didn't know it at the time, understand. But that guy was manifesting the risen Lord to me by loving me. Everything that we do from the beginning to the end is about loving Him and loving others. That's probably, it ranks up there in one of the most profound things that's ever happened to me, because that's how I got saved. That's where I encountered Jesus, was that guy. Now, there are a lot of things that have happened, of course, since. I went on the walk to Emmaus 23 or 24 years later. And I would have to put that experience and my encounter with the risen Lord that weekend over in that category from 1991. I encountered the Lord in a profound way. In a way that really drastically changed my life. And I don't want to use that word, it changed my life, because people use that flippantly. You know, but it really did. It really did change my life. Somebody asked Jennifer, right, when I got back, what happened to Matt? You know? So there was evidently something that people saw in the change. But I encountered the Lord there in a profound and amazing way. When I got there, I'll share a little bit about it, what the Lord did for me personally when I went. I've shared it in a couple of other places, but I hadn't really shared it here. When I got there, I didn't want to be there. When I got there, I ran into a guy named Tony Hughes, who was the pastor at United Methodist Church back in the early 90s, I believe. No, early 80s. Mid-80s. And I recognized him, but I wasn't sure where I knew him from, so I had a conversation with him and talked to him. And he said, yeah, I was the pastor. So we talked, and he remembered me, and I remembered his children. I went to school with two of his kids the 1 year that I went to Morgan Academy, which was 83, 84. It's the only year I went there. And so I thought that was really kind of a neat thing, encounter this guy. I had been asking the Lord for a season of time prior to me going to this weekend to do work in me in regards to people. You have all probably heard me at some juncture in our conversation, or either up here, you've all heard me say at some time or another, you know, I just don't do people all that well. You know, I'm just not a people guy. I just don't people well. And so I knew that I really couldn't enter into everything that God had called me to do by continuing on in that pattern of saying, I mean, I just don't do people well. But how do you do ministry without doing people well? You know? And so I knew there was something in me that needed to change, but I just didn't know what it was. And I had been praying for a season of time, the prayer of, Lord, let the real Matt show up. I don't know where he is. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know what's in there. But let the real Matt show up. Because I knew there were some things going on in my life that really wasn't who I really was. Even though I've been walking the Lord 17 years, I know the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a continual sanctifying in our lives. So I was asking the Lord to do this. So I go to this weekend, I run into this guy. Then we have an event. It was a Eucharist event, in fact. A little different than ours, but it was a Eucharist event nonetheless. And I had to work through some issues because some things that we learned in seminary, we talked about in seminary, I guess, was what makes a Eucharist a valid Eucharist. And so I'm working through these things because I have in my brain what I believe makes a valid Eucharist. Hey, but guess what? God was there. And so that changed my perception about, oh, wow, well, maybe my definition of a valid Eucharist is a little bit different because he was there. And it didn't look like our Eucharist. And in that Eucharist service, they asked us to pray a particular prayer of what we wanted God to do in our life in that weekend. And so mine was, Lord, I want you to do a work in me about people. Little did I know that he had already set things in place. Later on that day, I ran into a guy named Bert Beers. A lot of you may know him. I hadn't seen him in 23 or 24 years, 25 years, long time. I ran into Bert Beers. He remembered me. I didn't remember him. But we had a conversation, and you know, I just saw Jesus in him. I hadn't seen him in 25 years. Like I said, and I went to school with Bert that 1 year at Morgan Academy. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's two people. That's pretty phenomenal. Well, later on that evening, there was another event, and I ran into a guy named Jeffrey Howell. I didn't get to have a conversation with him, but I saw him, and I hadn't seen him in nearly that long. And I went to school with him that 1 year at Morgan Academy in 1983 and 1984. And that was just astounding to me that three people. And then I run into Joy and Bert Beers. Joy and Robert. Joy and Robert Beers. Burt Beers' mom and daddy. Who remembered me from that 1 year I went to Morgan Academy and remembered my dad. Remember talking to my dad at football games when I was playing football. Astounding to me. One of the talks through this weekend was different people gave different words, and there was a guy named Frank Talbot gave his testimony, and his testimony in some ways is similar to mine, but there are some similarities in that he grew up in a home where his dad was an alcoholic, and because he never could whip that demon, his daddy committed suicide. So I immediately had a connection with him because that's what happened in my life. In 1985, my dad committed suicide. He was an alcoholic. He couldn't lick it. It licked him. He took his life. So we have an immediate connection. And again, that's just another one of those things that God just dropped in this 72-hour period. So I run into these people and then this happens. And by this time, I'm just mush. You know what I mean? I'm just broken up, and I'm trying to figure out what God's doing, what God's saying. And then there's a little time there where you receive some letters. So I'm reading letters that Jennifer writes me a letter, and I get this letter from somebody who evidently knows me. But at first I thought, well, maybe they just assign random people to write you letters, you know what I mean, just to make you feel warm and fuzzy, you know. And so that's at first kind of what I thought. I thought, oh, well, isn't this nice? It's, you know. But then he starts talking about, you know, I've been praying for you since you've been here. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And maybe we can catch up afterwards. And, you know, since I'm such a people person, I'm thinking he's lost his mind if he thinks I'm going to call him. And he leaves his phone number and he leaves his email address and all this stuff. And I read his name and it's David Hageman, I think. And I recognize the name, sort of, but I don't really know who he is. And then, again, a little later at another event, I see him, and he sees me, and we're wearing name tags, and he kind of nods at me, and I nod back, but I still don't have any idea who he is. Anyway, we're leaving, and this guy comes over, and he chases us down, almost literally. And he says, hey, Matt. You know, it's good to see you. And I turn around and I look at him and I say, I'm so sorry. I don't know who you are. You know? And so he starts talking to me and he starts rattling off some other names of people. I recognize their names. And he said, we went to school together at Morgan Academy. The guy there from Atlanta, Georgia, he brings over his mom who remembers me from being at parties at their house. And he brings over his wife and we just have this big kumbaya moment, okay? Because I finally recognize who it is, and I am just astounded, absolutely astounded at these events. Not to mention all the things that happened beside that. This is just one particular thing that I encountered at this weekend. And I get in the car, and I'm listening to Roland, and he's talking, you know, and I'm trying to figure out what's happening in my mind emotionally and talking to the Lord about some stuff. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't understand. I mean, what is the significance of all this? And he said, Matt, you asked me to do a work in you about people. And I said, yeah, you know. And he said, that season of time in your life, that 1 year that you went to Morgan Academy is really who Matt is. It's shortly after that time that I began to keep people at a distance in my life when my dad died. Okay? Prior to my going to school at Morgan Academy in that 1 year, my life was terrible. Terrible. Filled with drugs, alcohol, different sorts of abuses. My mom and dad were always at odds. He was gone all the time, an alcoholic, had no relationship with him. I almost died the year before. Got my life straight and went to Morgan Academy that 1 year. I went with one of your children, Owen, right? That 1 year in my life, things were good. I had a lot of friends. People liked me. I liked people. My mom and dad were good. My dad had everything was good. That one season of my life, when I was 13, 14, 15 years old, I guess, whatever it was. And then the following year, it fell apart again. Got back into stuff, et cetera, et cetera. So the Lord was bringing me back to that moment in my life emotionally to show me really who I was. And He brought all of these people into my life in that 72-hour period to show me the real me. Because I didn't realize prior to that time, I didn't realize why I didn't do people well. I just had settled the fact that I didn't do people well. And you know what? That must just be how God made me. So for 23, 24 some odd years, I believed and lived this lie that I didn't do people well. All because some events had happened in my life as a young boy. And when my dad died, it was devastating to me. We didn't have a relationship. We had very little conversation most of our life. We weren't close, but it was devastating to me. And I've asked Jennifer, I've talked to her, but she can actually pinpoint the time when that changed. She remembers the time when that Matt went away. And so for 25 years, 24 years, I've lived that. I've lived believing that I didn't know people well because an event had happened in my life. And I kept people at a distance. Not because I was afraid to be vulnerable with people. I have no problem with that. I can stand up here and say anything or reveal anything. The problem is that when you get people close, the problem was for me, when you get people close, they hurt you, they disappoint you, they leave you, they die. And that's painful. That was painful for me. So I decided somehow, consciously, unconsciously, or subconsciously, that if people are that painful, then they're going to stay a certain distance away from me because I wasn't going to get hurt again. And I didn't even know that happened until some 24 years later. Because God, the Lord, showed up and He revealed Himself to me through these people. That began to change my perspective about the way I view everything. I had a dramatic paradigm shift in my life in that 72-hour period. Because everything for me about ministry up until that point was about stuff, doing stuff. But it really doesn't have anything to do with stuff. It's about Him and it's about others. Everything we do at the table, the body and blood of Christ is about Him and it's about others. It's not about that bread and wine. It's not about the bread and wine. It's about Him and it's about others. I didn't use any of my notes, so y'all ready to start the sermon now? We see everything we do, we see everything that we do through the eyes of time. We watch a football game and it has a beginning, it has a halftime, and it has an end, and it's over. We see everything through the eyes of time. The Civil War started in 1861 and ended in 1865. It had a beginning and it had an end, and it was over. One of the things, though, that God revealed to me through this and through these people, and even through the Eucharist event when we were there, we did Eucharist every day. Again, He changed my perception about what a valid Eucharist was, and He changed my perception of why Eucharist was valid or even important, why it was necessary. So we view everything through the eyes of time, but one of the things that God revealed to me through this is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a one-time event. It didn't happen 2,000 years ago once. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a continual ongoing event. The things in heaven are not bound by time. That's a created thing. We are bound by time. Okay? On earth, we are bound by time. But the things of eternity are not bound by time. Jesus Christ gave Himself to reconcile the world, you, to the Father. The means of grace for you to enter in and receive Him. It's an ongoing event. It happens over and over and over and over and over. Now, we receive Jesus Christ into our life as our Savior. That's a one-time event. But I don't know where you guys live. I have to receive Jesus Christ into my life as Lord every single day. Every single hour of every day. Every minute of every day. I need more of Jesus. Because what I had 15 minutes ago isn't enough for right now. And so I need Jesus every day, all the time. It's a continual, ongoing event. Okay? Another thing that I realized through this process and through everything that God's been showing me about the Eucharist, in my frustration of having to hear about the Eucharist, is that the Eucharist is a type of Trinitarian event. Right? I realize that this statement that I'm about to make may end my career as a preacher. I realize that. But I'm willing to take the risk. Okay? It will either make me the village idiot or it will make me the church heretic. It's very possible. But understand what I said early on. I want to talk about the Eucharist and view Eucharist from a relational perspective. Not a theological, not a church history. Relational. It's about Him and it's about others. The one event that I really remember about my dad, we were living on Crestwood Drive. And my dad was taking his afternoon nap. And I wanted to have a conversation with him. I wanted to impress him, or I was a boy. You know what I mean? And I was probably 13 or 14 years old. The first time I ever heard this philosophical statement of, oh, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody's around to hear it, does it make a noise? You've all probably heard that before, right? And so I thought I was going to sit down and impress my dad. And so I brought that up, and he just humiliated me when I brought that up. I mean, he just humiliated me. Anyway, and I was talking to the Lord about the Eucharist, and here's what I heard. Is the body and blood of Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus, if there's not a giver or a receiver? Is the body and blood of Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus, if there's not a giver or a receiver? That got my attention because he reminded me of, does a tree fall in the forest, blah, blah, blah. The answer is yes, the body and blood of Jesus is the body and blood of Jesus. Even if there's not a giver and receiver. Because there's already been a giver and receiver. You understand? God gave His Son for us. But the purpose in God saying those things to me, the way He said them, was to get my attention. Because the reality is that it is the body and blood. But the fulfillment of the body and blood requires a giver and a receiver. The fulfillment of God, the Father, who is the ultimate giver. He gave His Son. Okay? Jesus, who's the give in, the sacrifice, freely gave of Himself as the given. For you, for the world, the receiver. John 6:35. It's on that screen. It says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. The act of Eucharist is a continual, ongoing giving of the give in and receiving. God gave. Jesus submitted to that. But in order for that to be fulfilled, you have to say, yes, you have to receive what he has given. But see, it doesn't stop there. Again, it's not a timed event. When we come to the table and we receive what God has given, he then somehow, supernaturally, transforms to the fact that we then become the giver. To give the give in to a receiver. See, we do come to the table and we receive the body and blood of Christ as the bread of life for us. But then somehow God transforms in us to where we become the giver of what he has given us to go out and give to others. It's not a one-time event. It's not an event that has a beginning and an end. It's an ongoing, over and over and over and over event. It's a means of grace. It's a means in which we receive him to go and give him to somebody else. There has to be a giver. There has to be a giver in order for this to fulfill everything God called it to do and be. Just like, let's talk about Jesus. Well, is Jesus still Jesus if you don't receive him? Well, yes. But he does. There's no fulfillment if you don't receive him. That's the Great Commission. Give him to others. It's a means of grace. It's how we receive him. But not to stop there. We don't receive him to say, thank you, Lord, for coming to us. I mean, that's good. We need to say that. But that's not the end of the equation. God comes to us and gives of himself to us so that we can then go and give him to others. Those two events in my life, there's been a lot of events. I'm 42 years old. I've got a lot of experience. Those two events in my life, God profoundly showed up through somebody else. He didn't show up in the church. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. I know all about priests and nuns, and I don't like any of them. You know what I mean? It's just the way it is. They were mean. They made me sit outside the classroom every day. I didn't see Jesus in that Roman Catholic school. You know? I didn't. Then, somewhere about 11 or 12, I had the good old Baptist experience, and I walked down the aisle, did the deal, and got baptized. But you know, the only reason I was going is because they had a cool pool table. I mean, that's just the reality. I didn't see Jesus there. You know, I saw Jesus through people. That's the purpose. That's why we come to the table. It's relational. When Jesus sat in that upper room at the Passover meal, was he by himself? He was not by himself. He had 12 of his closest friends with him. Just before he stripped down and washed their feet, broke bread. This is my body. This is my blood given for you. But then he sends them out. Why? To become the giver. But you know, sometimes God calls us to be the give-in. Sometimes we have to come to that place just as Jesus did in the garden and said, Lord, please take this cup from me. But if not, your will be done. He had to lay down his life. He had to say yes. Sometimes God calls us to lay down our life for things that are not very comfortable for us, so others can see Jesus. It ain't about us. It's not about us. It's about him and others. And it really doesn't matter what you put in that mix. You know, sacramental, liturgical, charismatic, independent, evangelical, orthodox, Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, etc., 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 etc. In the beginning, in the end, it's all about him and others. It doesn't matter what flavor your Kool-Aid is. You know what I'm saying? That's why he comes to us. It's the means of grace. I need to encounter Jesus as often as possible. I'm around people a lot of the times that drain the Jesus right out of me. Y'all ever have that problem? You know what I'm saying? You know? I mean, I do. I am. You know? And you guys probably are too. You're around people that just drain him right out of you. You know? But it's relational. There's some Old Testament references where Jesus rained down manna from heaven for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. That bread rained down from heaven was also the bread of life. It was life-sustaining for those people who were in the wilderness. I don't know where your world is, but most of the time mine's a wilderness. You know? I live in dry places sometimes. I encounter people that also live in dry places. This is manna that rains down from heaven. It's life-giving. You know, you don't have to have it every day. I mean, it's not like you don't have Jesus if you don't have it. You understand what I'm saying? He lives in you also. There are other means of grace. Okay? Do you understand? It's not the all in all and the end all. He is. But it is life-giving. It is the most ultimate relational sacrifice there is. So, will you be the giver? Will you give him to others? Sometimes, will you be the given? Will you be the one that lays down your life for the Father to give to others?